Deuteronomy chapter 9. And as we continue through this book of Moses, the fifth book of Moses here, we'll consider this morning, as you find there in the sermon title, something that Moses really says again and again to Israel here in this chapter: you are not righteous, but rebellious. Something that's very familiar to us, most of us, I'm sure, by now, friends, is that Moses here giving this sort of sermon, a rather lengthy one on the first commandment from chapter 6 on through chapter 11. Number of chapters here that are devoted to that first commandment. Have Yahweh alone as your God, Israel. Jehovah is the only God. Serve Him. Worship Him alone. Love Him with all your heart. Obey all of His commandments. Fear Him above all. We've been hearing these things for a number of weeks now. It's a lot of law that we get here in the Word of God, a lot of commandments, many statutes and rules, and Moses, really this impassioned plea for Israel truly to love the Lord God with all their heart. And for all of those laws, friends, we see that what they're ultimately based upon is the grace of God. Not only all of this teaching of Moses, do this and don't do that and hold fast to your God and don't get corrupted by idolatry again and again, he says these things, but he turns us so often back to the gospel of God's saving grace. Yahweh has been a gracious God to his people. And here Moses, perhaps more so than in any other chapter of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, perhaps here in chapter 9, more than anywhere else, Moses is making this, as I say, this impassioned plea for Israel to know their sin. They're not getting the land because of their righteousness, as the sermon title says. They've been rebellious. They're getting it only because of the grace of God. And he calls them to realize their sin, their rebellious and stubborn ways. He says it repeatedly. But also to consider how patient, how merciful and forgiving, how gracious their God has been to remain their God, to bless them, give them life, and now even victory in the land through his grace alone. Deuteronomy 9, we'll read verses 1 through 14, and then I'd ask you to skip down to verse 22 and read to the end. Taking a little chunk out of it there, it's mostly the story of the golden calf at Mount Sinai, things we've gone over again and again these last few months. Moving from Exodus into Numbers and Deuteronomy, we've given attention to that story so many times back in the book of Exodus, but this morning we hear of it again, and let's turn now to the living and infallible Word of God, Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 14, and then going down to verse 22. This is God's Word. Let's give our full attention to it now. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities greater and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak. Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, You have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. You provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they.'" And down to verse 22 now. "At Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hataavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and take possession of the land that I have given you,' then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord God, destroy not your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin. Lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm." So far, the word of God from Deuteronomy 9 this morning, friends, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and as well to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, could you imagine being an Israelite? If you would, for a moment, put yourselves on the plains of Moab, right? You're there by the Jordan River. Already some of the land across the Jordan has been conquered there in Moab's territory. You're on the cusp of entering into the rest of the land and taking it over, wiping out the Canaanites. And you hear Moses saying again and again in his preaching, "You are not righteous. Israel, you are not righteous at all. You are a stubborn and rebellious people. The Lord should have wiped you out a long time ago. You're going to go into the land, Israel. You're going to take over the land of Canaan. The Lord's going to give it to you. You're going to destroy the Canaanites. But you actually are no better than them. You deserved to be destroyed by Yahweh, your God." Wow, what a message Moses has for Israel. Now, of course, it's not the only thing he says. There's a lot more in the larger context of Deuteronomy. But Moses spends a lot of time here in chapter 9, I'm sure you noticed this morning, a lot of time focusing on the rebellious ways of the people Israel. How stubborn they have been. They have not changed. They have not been a people that have been quick to follow God, but quick to turn away from him and to rebel and disobey the Lord their God. He tells them three times they have no righteousness. Three times. Two times he says they're rebellious. Two more times he says they're stubborn. It's peppered throughout the whole chapter. Moses' point is very, very plain. You, Israel, are not righteous, but rebellious. My brothers and sisters, what if I were to tell you this morning the same thing? What if I were to say to you, covenant people, at Providence Reformed Church, you are by nature no better than the wicked out there in the world. You, like all of them, are children of wrath by nature, sons of disobedience, who are inclined to follow the devil. What if I were to tell you that today? Well, I do tell you that today. I am saying that today. What did he just say? We're children of wrath. We deserve to go to hell, to be destroyed by God. Did the pastor just say that we're all children of wrath, sons of disobedience who follow? Doesn't he know that sort of fire and brimstone stuff doesn't work anymore? He's going to scare people away. So be it. I'm not here, it's not my job, to tickle ears and make people hear a message that makes them feel good. You know, self-empowerment, you can do it, you're good, you're religious people. That's not my job. I'm not here to be popular. I'm not here even to fill the pews with a lot of people who are eager to hear really nice, lovely things about themselves. No, I'm here to preach the word of God. And that's exactly what God says in Ephesians 2, isn't it? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul writes there in Ephesians 2. Those sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And we'd all say, oh, well, Paul's talking to a bunch of Ephesians, right? People who left a pagan, idolatrous background there in the Roman Empire. That's true of them. No, listen to what Paul goes on to say in verse 3. Among whom we all. Paul includes himself, a good Jew, we heard from Philippians 3, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. As to the law, blameless. He says even he himself is included in that group of people who are all by nature children of wrath, sons of disobedience, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. By nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul and you, every one of you, and I, just like Israel, we are no better than any other sinner. And you, friends, need to be reminded of that today. It's not only true of the Ephesian church, it's true of Paul, it's true of all of us, of all Christian people. Regardless of how long you've lived in the covenant community. Children, it's true of you by nature. In Adam, we are all children of wrath who deserve destruction from God for our many sins, rebellious ways. I know that is bad news, friends, but it must be told. It must be told that you and I would be more humble before our God, broken people, that's what we are, sinful people. We're broken, we're tainted with many sins. You Christian people, just like any others, are broken, tainted sinners who need to humble yourselves today before God Almighty, knowing truly who you are as his word speaks to you. That's what you need, not your ears to be tickled, not to be given some pep talk, some rally, to be motivated because you got it in you. No, that's not what you need. What you need is to know your misery. That's what you and I need. Even the misery that we struggle with today and all our lives long. It is bad news. It should humble us. It must be told that we would be not only humble and broken before God, but all the more thankful for his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to the text this morning. First of all, notice that Moses wants to tell the people here in Deuteronomy 9 that they're going into the land of Canaan. They're going to wipe those people out. It's not because of Israel's righteousness, but Moses emphatically says it. It's because the Canaanites, on the one hand, this is the first point he makes, right? It's because the Canaanites are wicked. Your enemies, Israel, are a wicked people. And so point number one, God will give Israel victory in the promised land because of the wickedness of the enemy. God will give victory to Israel in the promised land. They will drive out the Canaanites. They will take the land. They will take possession of it. It will be theirs. And God will do this not because of Israel, but because of the wickedness of the enemy. The Canaanites are a wicked people, and what Moses is saying here is, Israel, you're going to wipe them out, but don't think it's you really that does it. Your God is a consuming fire. You've seen him wipe out the Egyptians. You're going to go into Canaan, and God is the one who fights for you. The divine warrior is going to give you victory in the land, and you, Israel, cannot think it's because of you. It's not because of your strength. Remember a couple chapters ago, Moses, in his anti-pep talk, says, you're one of the puniest nations. You're like the smallest of all people. At least you were. And God, of course, is your strength. He's multiplied you. Well, Moses is making the same point here, a little different, really, but basically the same thing, to humble Israel and make them know you're going to win. You're going to have the victory over the Canaanites. It's not because of you. It's not because you deserve to have God on your side. You're not a righteous people. But the Canaanites are wicked. And where Moses is going, of course, just to anticipate the point, Israel, you're no different than they are. That's really the point he's making here. But Moses makes this very simple point. It's because the Canaanites are wicked. In verses 4 and 5, two times Moses says, not because of your righteousness, but because the Canaanites, your enemies, are wicked people. God is the God not only of Israel, but of all the earth. As surely as he's going to give you life in the land, Israel, he is going to give death to the Canaanites. He's not only the God of Israel, he's the judge of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites. He is going to judge them because they're wicked. They're going to lose the land. They're going to lose life because God's going to judge them. Israel's not on some mission, personal vendetta against people. There's no racism here. There's nothing of the sort. It's not genocide. Not really. That's not what it, people will use that language about the holy war you read in the Old Testament. That's not what it is. God is judging. I gave some attention to holy war a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to say all that I said then again today, but I want to make that very simple point. God is the God over all the earth, and the reality that we have to come to grips with, you friends, is that nobody enters the kingdom of God who lives in wickedness. No one. The judgment of the Canaanites is at least telling Israel this much. These people deserve death because they're wicked. They're not only your enemies, Israel, they're God's enemies. They're a wicked people, and all who are wicked, who practice idolatry, who do not hold fast to the Lord God, will be destroyed. Do you hear that today? It's not about what race you're born in. It's not whether you're Canaanite or Hittite or Perizzite or Jebusite or Israelite or raised in a nice American Christian home. If you do not hold fast to the Lord God, if you practice wickedness, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the plain message to you and me, just as it was to Israel. Very powerful point. Moses doesn't spend too much time on it, so I won't this morning. But friends, let us take that message to heart this morning. It is to let Israel know, who really by nature is no better than the Canaanites. They must beware, not thinking, oh, we get the land because we're righteous. Moses says, watch out, watch yourselves. That sort of pride comes right before the fall. You're thinking you're so much more righteous than the Canaanites. If you live in wickedness in God's country, he's going to wipe you out, Israel. That's the message. Moses has made it many times before. It's certainly implied in his words here. But let's read on, friends. Secondly, God will give Israel victory in the land, not because of their righteousness, for they were constantly, as the sermon title says, not righteous, but rebellious. And what Moses wants to really focus on, I've already sort of made this point a lot this morning, is the sin of this people Israel. They can't possibly think that they deserve to have God fighting for them. They can't possibly think they're going to possess the land of promise because they're better than any people. Moses says repeatedly, you're not righteous. Israel, you're called to be a righteous people, but you and yourselves, you can see from your whole history, from the beginning at Mount Sinai, or as Moses calls it, Horeb, same mountain, Sinai or Horeb, from the beginning until now. You, people of Israel, you have been rebellious. And not just, oh, here and there they've rebelled. These sort of like, you know, once in a blue moon, you know, in those 40 years, there were a couple of bad spots, ugly patches along the way. No, you've been stubborn. Children, the language of stubborn in Hebrew is really, some of your Bibles may even use the literal translation, stiff-necked, like a foolish donkey. That you we heard from James 3 this morning, you put a bridle in a horse's mouth, it moves it about. Well, the stubborn donkey, you put a bridle in its mouth, it doesn't always obey. You can turn it every which way you want, and that stiff-necked, foolish creature, not knowing it's going to get beaten, it will just stay on its own course and not move one way or the other. God says to Israel, that's how you've been in your rebellion. Not these ugly patches here and there once in a blue moon. You've been stubborn in your rebellion. You wouldn't turn the way that I've told you to go. You were never quick to obey. You were quick, even from the very beginning, you were quick to rebel. Moses makes this point so emphatically by telling the whole story, really, of the golden calf episode at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. He says, even when God was making the covenant with you for the first time on Mount Sinai, with you as a nation, right? You were already breaking the covenant. Even as I came down with those tablets of the covenant, you were breaking them. And so Moses' crushing of those tablets symbolized, you remember, the broken covenant with Yahweh. Friends, Moses' point is very, 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 very powerfully made. Again and again, he says, you have been rebelling from day one, all along, even now to this place in Moab. And we would hear that and say, wait a second, Pastor, these last few weeks you've told us this was a new generation, right? Numbers, the book of Numbers. It's given that name because there's a census at the beginning, and that whole generation numbered in the census, 600,000 or so, die. And then there's another census in Numbers, midway through somewhere there, right? There's another census, and there's a new generation that's going to go into the land. That old generation died in the wilderness because of their wickedness, right? So what about this new generation? Isn't this the new righteous generation? Isn't this the people who are going to be going into the promised land, and they're going to wipe out the Canaanites, and they're going to renew the covenant on Mount Ebal and Gerizim, right? This is the renewed Israel, the righteous Israel, right? Wrong. This isn't such a better Israel. They are, by nature, Moses says again and again, no better than their parents. Your parents died in the desert? You deserve the same thing. Wow. What a humbling message Moses has for the people of Israel. Stubborn and stiff-necked in their rebellious ways. Not only their parents, but they as well. This new generation deserves to die in the wilderness just as much as the former wicked generation. Maybe in our estimation, we'd say they're not quite as bad. Maybe in our judgment, we'd say this must be one of the most righteous generations of the Israelites. But God has a different word. He wants to humble them and say, before you go thinking you're so righteous, know who you are. Really, by nature, Israel, you are no better than the Canaanites. They're going to be destroyed for their wickedness. You deserve the same thing. Moses makes the point a number of times in this passage. God was inclined to destroy you. Did you hear that, brothers and sisters? Did you hear that this morning? And Moses says, were it not for my intercession, my prayers, begging God for mercy, he was going to destroy you. You're going to go in the land and wipe out the Canaanites. You know, God almost destroyed you, wiped you off the face of the earth numerous times. And it wasn't only with the golden calf. Notice verse 22. Taberah, Massah, Kibroth Hataavah, and Kadesh Barnea. He could have listed a dozen other places where Israel did not believe in God, where they did not obey him. And it wasn't only their parents, it was this generation as well. They are corrupted in the same guilt, the same depravity, the same rebellious ways. And so Moses' point, friends, is a very profound one. Israel is to be humbled, knowing their rebellious ways that deserve the judgment of God. They need to know they are not righteous, but a rebellious people, no better at all than the Canaanites. And friends, I'd have to ask you this morning, would you say the same thing about yourself? That you're no better than the Canaanites, that you're no better than these Israelites, that you're no better than anybody out there in this world, that you in yourself, friends, every one of you, myself included, all of us, as Paul says in Ephesians, are by nature children of wrath, following our own desires of our body and of our mind, our own selfish inclinations, following the devil. We are sons of disobedience. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. And friends, the same message has to be brought to Israel. The same message has to be brought to us today. If you know about your depravity, friends, you know the rebellious ways you've struggled with in your life, you know you do not deserve the land. I don't mean Palestine. I don't mean the land of Israel. I mean, you must know today you don't deserve God's favor. Some of you are thinking, we're Calvinists. We know that. We confess total depravity. Pastor, you don't really have to harangue this morning on the point of our sinfulness and we don't deserve any of God. No, actually, I do. And from time to time, every one of us, because we are by nature bent in on ourselves, thinking about how good we are, how much we've worked and how well we've performed, how religious we are, we must be a little bit better. You may not say it out loud, but you think it sometimes. I'm not perfectly righteous, but I've done a lot better than so-and-so. And you will, in the quiet of your own minds, you'll compare yourselves to one another, to your neighbors down the street. Now, you don't go around like this all the time, patting yourself on the back, but you do it. I know I've done it. Every one of us have done it. It's pride. We are called to be humble, knowing we do not deserve the favor of God. We do not deserve eternal life in His promised land above, the new Jerusalem, which is going to come down from heaven and bring a new creation, new heavens and new earth. Friends, we don't deserve one lick of it. We deserve the wrath of God. And we have to be mindful of that our God has not just looked over many of our sins. He's been a merciful, forgiving God through Jesus Christ. He's been gracious to His people. That is really the other message here, isn't it? Moses doesn't want to beat up Israel. He's not just looking for them to wallow in their self-condemnation and pity, self-loathing, beaten up, right? Feeling like a worthless bunch of worms. That is who they are in themselves. But Moses says, you need to know who you are so that you are all the more ready to praise your God who has been so kind, merciful, and gracious to you. That's really the other point here that stands out really screaming from this passage. So often Israel was rebellious and deserved death, but what does God do? Yes, some were judged. Many were judged. Many were struck dead for their wickedness. But the nation is alive. They're entering in the promised land. God renews the covenant. Was once broken, immediately afterward, God had Moses go up the mountain and make two more tablets of stone, or God does it with His own finger, gives the Ten Commandments again, but all of that to symbolize He is a gracious God who is renewing the covenant, continuing to go with His covenant people through the wilderness and bring them into the promised land. And friends, that brings us to our third point this morning. God will give Israel the victory and the land only because of His grace and His faithfulness to His promises. It's not because of Israel. It's on the one hand because their enemies are wicked, and Moses emphatically says, it's not because of you at all, not because of who you are, Israel, or you're righteous, or you're any better than anyone else. You're wicked and rebellious by nature. And your history, that ugly history from Egypt all the way through the desert these 40 years, that's who you are. You deserve damnation. You deserve death from God. But you're alive today. He's been gracious to you. Faithful, because He's made promises to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God will give Israel the victory and the land only because of His grace and His faithfulness to His promises. Notice verse 5 again. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. And, second reason, and that God may confirm the word that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, it's not because of you, Israel. It's because of the wicked Canaanites. They deserve wrath. It's because of God's goodness, his abounding, gracious way with his people who are so quick to break his laws, abandon him, be faithless toward him, not believe his promises, turn quickly from his way. Yet he is a God who has upheld you, sustained you, and now gives you the land because he is faithful to do what he swore by his own name. Not depending on how good you are, not depending on how righteous even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. Really, were they any better? You go back to Genesis. It was a couple years ago that we went through the whole book of Genesis. I probably don't need to remind many of you, that was a pretty motley bunch of sinners too. They weren't exactly inclined to hear God, immediately believe him, immediately do all he says. Now God sanctifies him. We see him grow the patriarchs, but they are by nature rebellious people as well. We're well acquainted with that story. We don't need to review the whole of it this morning, but friends, we know God has made promises by his own name, depending on himself. He chose this people, not because they were deserving, but because he promised to love them. He determines to love Israel in spite of their sin, to deliver them from Egypt, though they're no better than Egypt or anyone else, because he swore to Abraham he would love them. He'd love Abraham's descendants. And so while they're totally undeserving, no better than any other people, God says, I've loved you. It's not so much even about God's feelings. You know, we think about love and forgiveness and, right? Like the picture God gives of himself, if you'll just bear with me for a moment, is of a God who is himself naturally inclined, because of his holiness and wrath, to consume Israel just as much as he did the Canaanites. Yet, because he's faithful to be gracious and swore to love them, preserve them, and give them his kingdom, he does it anyway. Now, that's not a perfectly complete picture of everything working in God. He is a far more complex being than I or you or any of us, all of us together for all eternity could ever possibly comprehend. But that's sort of the picture, human picture you get of God here in Deuteronomy 9 and throughout so much of the Pentateuch. He's a God who's gracious to his promises, not so much because Israel deserves it or because God, they're lovable people and God just really has a natural sort of passion for them, a favor for them. No, he set it upon them by his sovereign grace and fulfills his promises. It's more, even more fully stated in Moses' prayer, as you noticed at the end of our reading. God's about to destroy Israel, and Moses is pleading here at the end of chapter 9, Lord, please don't destroy your people, your heritage, whom you've redeemed. Notice verse 26 says, please go there with me again. Let's just read those verses again. Verse 26, I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, destroy not your people and your heritage, whom you've redeemed through your greatness, whom you've brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. See, you've worked wondrously for them. It couldn't be all for nothing, Moses says. You've done an awesome thing by redeeming this people, and it wasn't because they deserved it. The blood of the Passover lamb had to be put on their door frames, right? They deserved death by the angel of Yahweh, but they were spared. Moses is reminding God, you've redeemed this people already. You've shown them your grace. You've done mighty wonders for them. That couldn't be for nothing. You can't throw all that away. For your own namesake, Yahweh, prove yourself to be a God who finishes what he begins. You've made promises, Moses goes on to say. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard this stubborn, rebellious people, nor their wickedness, lest the land from which you brought us, the Egyptians, say, oh, God must not be able to do what he promised Israel. We've heard this before, haven't we? Moses' prayers. He prayed this many times to the Lord. Don't look upon Israel's sin. They deserve your wrath. Remember your faithfulness, Yahweh. Remember what you've done in faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do it again for your own glory, for your own namesake. Prove yourself to be that merciful, gracious God who forgives your people and brings them into the land you've promised them and their forefathers. Well, friends, that long review of Israel's ugly past really brings them to this point to see how gracious their God has been. Moses has prayed repeatedly, and God has answered the prayer and been merciful, forgiven his people, hasn't given them death but life, sustained them, and is bringing them into the promised land. It's the same point that Paul makes, isn't it? In Ephesians 2. You were by nature children of wrath, but Paul goes on to say, you were dead in your sins, sons of disobedience by nature, but God, who is rich in mercy, loved us in Jesus Christ, set his love upon us when we were dead in our sins, no better than anyone else, and he has raised us up with our risen Savior, Jesus, Paul says, and given us life everlasting in the heavenly places. It's interesting that Paul says that. In Ephesians 2, he doesn't say merely that we're going to get eternal life, we're going to get the kingdom of heaven. He says that God raised Jesus and seated him in heavenly places and has seated us with him. Now you read that and you say, today I'm sitting in church. I'm here seated at Providence Reformed Church. I'm not in heaven. Paul says you are. Not because you can be multiple places at the same time, but because through Jesus alone, your kingdom inheritance is guaranteed through the grace of God, as if you are seated now with him in heavenly places. It is yours and mine through the grace of God. When we in Ephesians 2 come to terms with the depth of our depravity, our misery, our sinful ways, deserving God's wrath, we look at what he's done through Jesus and his kindness. And we should marvel at the grace of our God. We should be humble, but we should also, friends, rejoice. It's a familiar story, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the forgiveness of our sins, to give us eternal life in his kingdom. But hear it again today and believe on him. He is your life. Hold fast to him. The grace of God is yours, not because of your church attendance, not because you were born in a Christian family, not for anything earthly, but only because of his sovereign grace alone. It's the point Moses makes in Deuteronomy. It's the point Paul makes in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. God is a gracious God who doesn't grant us what we deserve according to justice, which would be death. He instead gives us life in his land, the eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ. It's ours, friends. Let us embrace it with thankful hearts this morning. And that is, finally, what Moses is up to here with Israel. Fourth point this morning, in conclusion, in light of their guilt and God's grace, Israel must now walk in righteous gratitude. In light of their guilt and God's grace, Israel must now walk in righteous gratitude. If Israel realizes what they've been and the ugliness of their history, and on the other hand knows what kind of a gracious God they have in Jehovah, they will be humble, but they will be thankful. They will want to adore their God with all of their body and soul. They will hold fast to him and fear him, love him, and to be grateful to him for all of his benefits will mean one thing: obeying his every word. You don't have to take my word for it. That's what Moses says in chapter 10. It's really a continuation of the same story. We're not going to read all of it, but Moses goes through more of the history, the covenant renewed there at Mount Sinai and new tablets given. God heard the prayers of Moses and was gracious to Israel. And later in chapter 10, we really get this application. Israel, if you know yourselves and you know how God has been with you, how awesome and how gracious he's been, you owe your lives to him in thankfulness. Read with me verses 12. In chapter 10, verses 12 and following. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Here's the application. I can't say it any better than Moses, so I'll just let him say it, okay? Now, Israel, and I would say to you, people of God, Christian people, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Though you're no better than anyone else, God set his special covenant love on you alone. That's what Moses is saying here. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Circumcision's not an earthly sign, friends. It points to a regenerate heart. You read that with me? One of the reasons we baptize our infant children, get a little aside in there. Circumcision is not merely about a physical covenant God had with Israel. It was a sign and seal of the righteousness which comes through faith. Paul says himself in Romans 4, it was a gospel sign. And it was given to every Israelite male as a pointer also to their need of regeneration. God wasn't concerned with merely an outward physical nation. He says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. You, therefore, Israel, love the sojourner. Interesting here, Moses just throws it in. It's not just love of God, it's love of your neighbor as yourself. This is coming throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, but there it is, the summary of the law. Follow your God. Reflect his righteousness. No longer be a rebellious and stubborn people. Be a righteous, sanctified people. You owe that thanks to God. That's what gratitude is. It's not a feeling. It's not merely your being overwhelmed and crying and praising God with your lips. Here's the gratitude God wants. Obedience with all your heart, with all your body and all your strength. Obedience. And you and I can't give it, friends, not in ourselves. But here's the great news today. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, Jesus not only died and was raised again for our salvation, making us heirs of eternal life. Paul says, God has saved you by grace alone. You have no reason to boast in yourselves. Even faith, a gift of God. You are his workmanship, verse 10 in Ephesians 2 says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's made us new in Christ. He's raised us up with his Son. He's been so kind and gracious to us not only to forgive our sins, but to in fact circumcise the foreskin of our hearts and by his Spirit to give us new life. Friends, let us embrace the forgiveness of sins through our Savior this morning, but also that new heart that he gives us by the Holy Spirit. By the sovereign grace of God, we are new creatures, that we may, in fact, no longer be stubborn and rebellious, but a sanctified, righteous people offering gratitude to our God. Concluding here in Deuteronomy 10, Moses says in verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. And through Jesus Christ, friends, those true seed of children of Abraham are like the sands of the seashore throughout all the earth, that innumerable host of his covenant people, only through his saving grace in Christ. He is our God. He is our praise. Let us thank him for his faithfulness. Even when his people are not faithful, he is a gracious God, abounding in showing faithfulness to every one of us who trust in his promises through Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.